So here we are once again. It's a new year coming before us. Today's the last day of 2017, and that seems kind of familiar, doesn't it, for most of us? One thing that's for certain, when we exit 2017, we must give thanks. We give thanks to our blessed God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can count on them for everything that we have in life. All the better things from God that He has blessed us with all throughout this past year. Blessed us with another day like today. And, Lord willing, blessed us with another year before us. And He blesses us with our relationships, with our family, especially the church family, our friends. And even more than all of these, He blesses us with the most precious relationship, the better relationship that most every one of us here has, and that is the relationship with the Father through the Son by the blood of Christ. Every member here today of the Lord's body, every member is a recipient of better things. And I can't stress that enough. Better things. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem that was mentioned in the Hebrew letter, As Dominic read that this morning, of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of Abel. These better things than of Abel. I want you to consider with me some better things today. The blood of Abel is blood that cries out for revenge. But the blood of Jesus cries out glory and glory. The blood of Jesus is saying, come unto me. The blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. The blood of Jesus is a better thing than the blood of Abel. Jesus is the mediator of better things than Abel. You think of this. His blood reconciles. His blood makes peace. His blood justifies. And we want to consider some of these better things. Just a few as we go into this lesson. You know, I looked up on the internet last night when I was thinking about this some more, and I thought, wonder what the world would say, the internet would say about better things. And what I saw was an article on the Huffington Post, and this lady wrote these seven things that are better things. She said hugs. You know, she said admit there's nothing like a warm hug and an embrace from someone you care about. I can live with that. Family and friends, she says you can't put a price on these loved ones and smiles. She pointed out that there's this professional tip here. The more you grin, the more you feel good. And then she said sleep was a better thing. Laughter is a better thing. Happy memories is a better thing. And she said love is a better thing. Now, I have to tell you, as you read the article, her concept of love had something to do with the Beatles singing the song, All You Need Is Love. And she related that to a very physical things about feelings that people have. That when they're good feelings, you know it's love. And I don't deny these good things, these better things that she describes. But those things that she describes are not quite like the ones that the Bible describes. James, in his writing, says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And we're interested in the good and perfect gifts. Nothing that is temporary. We're guided not by the physical, not by our nature, not by the temporary, not by social acceptance, but by Jesus Christ, the Lord and King. and by His precious better way, the Word of God. And so we're interested in storing up treasures in heaven. Right? Isn't that what we want? Treasures in heaven where they won't be eaten by moths, they won't be destroyed, and the thieves won't break in and steal. We're going into a new year. And so let's consider some of these. You know, and many, there are many that exist. The love of God is a better love. The fellowship in Christ is a better kind of fellowship. Being in the church is better. Having hope is better. The word of truth is better. The guidance of the Holy Spirit is better. Jesus is better. The faith that we have is better. And the salvation that we have through His blood is better. So I want to start probably with the thing that would be at the top of my list. And that, of course, would be love. Love is at the top of my list because I guarantee you that's a better thing. And we're not talking about necessarily warm embraces. That certainly is a kind of love. But we're talking about the godly love. We all know the word, the agape love. The Apostle Paul wrote about this kind of love in the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. If you want to turn there and glean down through that with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the very first three verses, the Apostle Apostle Paul talks about love as being one of the greatest gifts that man has ever received. He says, though I speak with the tongues of angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. See, love is so powerful. This kind of love that Paul speaks about, this agape love. In the next five verses, he defines it for us. He talks about love and how it suffers long in verse 4. And this is the kind of love that it doesn't, it's not quick to speak sharply against others. It's not constantly rebuking. It's not causing separation. The love dishes out more than it dishes in. Isn't that interesting? It dishes out more than it dishes in. When someone falls, this kind of love picks them up. When someone makes a mistake, this kind of love helps them and corrects them. And when one causes hurt to self, it forgives and it reaches out in kindness. That's the kind of love that we're going to carry with us into the new year. Love does not envy, the apostle says. It doesn't say, I'm right, you're wrong, look at me, get out of my way. It says, come. Love does not behave rudely, he says. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked, and it thinks no evil, and it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. This kind of love is not easily moved. Nor does it live and feed on the misery and the weakness of others. This love simply rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This kind of love never, ever fails. What does this mean? How do I know if I have this kind of love? We need to be going into this new year. We need to be introspective. We need to look at ourselves in the mirror of our souls and say, how do I know? Do I have this kind of love? You know what it means is that when someone hurts you, you don't stomp in a rage. You don't shower them with complaints and mean words, but you shower them with kindness. That's the kind of love that we need to carry with us into this new year. In other words, like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, you love your enemies and you bless those who curse you. You do good for those who hate you and you pray for those who spitefully use you. And Jesus never would have said that if you can't do it. It means that you walk in humility like Jesus. You don't spit back. You don't strike back. You don't hate back, and you don't seek revenge, but you say, Father, and this is something you got to practice. Father, forgive them. And then you forgive them. Luke 23:34 and Luke 11:4. That's the kind of love we want to carry with us. We want to remember verse 13 that Paul closes this letter out with when he says, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these, the better one of these, is love. Take it with you. Take it with you. How do I know that I have love? You know you're okay in this department when somebody hurts you. And you do all those good things. You shower them with kindness. You love your enemies. And you do good for them. That's how you know. How do I know? That's how I know. And remember, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. And it's no surprise when you think about it. It's no surprise at all. Was it not Jesus, the master, who was being tested by that lawyer? And the lawyer was not a bad man. He came and he knelt down before the Lord when he asked him, what must I do to have eternal life? Which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus, this is what he had to say about love. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Such a powerful thing, love. And what does it mean on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets? I want you to consider Exodus chapter 20. Consider with me that law that was delivered off that mountain from God through Moses to the people of Israel. And when God said that you shall have no other gods before me. Why did he say that? He said that because he loved man. Because out of his love, he knew the misery and the suffering that people would receive when they turned to other gods, gods without power, when they turned to gods without ears to hear and eyes to see and hands to help and feet to move. And there are still many today who still turn to trees. There are some today who still, they hang about their necks. I see it all the time, these little crystals. And they believe these things have great power to protect them. But they do not. On these two things. You know that there was a woman that actually designed a shoe that's called the Evil Eye Shoe. You think I'm kidding? There it is. That's literally what it's called. It's a shoe with so-called evil eye on it. And you know what it's for? She says that when people wear this shoe, it will protect them from bad spirits and bad things. Don't blink. What does it mean, the law and the prophets? He says, don't take his name in vain. You know, that's to save us from being guilty of sin. He says, honor your father and mother. And in our times, we can see how people that don't honor father and mother have literally destroyed segments of life and society and goodness. There's sorrow upon all sorrow that results from broken families. And these things are clear and evident. He says, thou shalt not murder. Why not? Well, because of His magnificent love for mankind, He knows what befall those who murder. Do not commit adultery. Is that hard to understand? Can we not see why God would say that out of great love? He's not telling us not to have a good time. He's telling us that it's sin. And the result of that sin is going to be disease and children out of wedlock and all kinds, manners of problems in your life. He wants us to keep ourselves pure. He wants to protect the spouses, whether it be the husband or the wife, and protect the children, the family. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. All these commands are because of God's love. He's not trying to put us in some kind of box so that we can't live life to the fullest, so that we can't enjoy the life that He's giving us. But it's to keep us from sin that leads to death and separation from God. You know, God did so love the world. And He came down from glory. And He now sits not with kings, not accepted by the rulers of this world, not to be praised. He didn't come down to praise or to sit with kings or to be praised by the rich and the famous. Because He was despised and rejected by them, Isaiah tells us in 53. He came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. Yeah, like me. Because I was once foolish and disobedient, deceiving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hatred, not by works of righteousness which I've done did He save me, but according to His mercy He saved me. Through the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, He saved me. That Holy Spirit whom He poured out abundantly through Jesus Christ. And all this is simply to say, praise God for His infinite love. There is nothing better, having been justified by His grace, that we should become, and listen, heirs according to the promise. That's another thing we can take with us right into the new year. We can become heirs of God, and if we are heirs of God, then we can carry that with us. Simply by remaining faithful to Him who loves us so much. If you're not an heir of God, if you're not a child of God, understand how much He loves you. Understand how much I love you. How much everyone in the body loves you. And make that change. As a child of God, we have heirs not just in this physical sense, but of eternal life in a spiritual sense. We have God as our Father, and He gives us so much more than any other could possibly give us. And we're part of His eternal family, the family of God that I speak of often, the church that will be one day delivered up into heaven by Jesus Christ. At the end of all times, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 24, He's going to deliver this church, these heirs, this children, this body. He's going to take it on up into heaven. And when He does that, not only will He take us up into heaven, but everyone who died before us in Christ will be there with us. There just is no reason not to fathom the greatness of this one single thing that we can take with us. The Father who created all things says, you don't have to be alone anymore. I am with you always, even until the end of the age, Matthew 28 and 20. You no longer have to be burdened with life. with questions and concerns and worries, because you can come unto Jesus and He will give you rest from your burdens. You no longer have to be orphans, separated from God and those whom you loved, because Jesus said that I'm going to go away, but I'm coming back. John 14:18, He said that. You no longer have to be orphans because I will come to you. You don't have to do anything but obey Him. Who are we? We are the saved, the children of God. And if children, we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, we also will be glorified together with Him. We are the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26, we're Abraham's seed according to the promise, Galatians 3:29, and we're fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, Ephesians 3:6. We can take that right on there with us. And it's not to say that being an heir doesn't require something of us. Jesus told that rich ruler who he asked him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told that young good, and he was a moral man. He kept all the commandments according to his own witness. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He looked at him and he loved him. And he said, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and go and take up your cross and follow me." That sounds hard. That young man walked away sorrowful. He had great possessions. But understand, it's not that hard. For us today, all we have to do is give it all to the Lord. All our service, all our love, all our possessions, they belong to Him anyway. Don't be like that man who spends his whole life building barns and filling them up with all these great treasures, and then one day you die, and the Lord says, "This day I require you." Jesus looked at him, and He loved him. Just one thing you lack. Can you give up your pride? Can you give it all up? Your possessions? Can you give it up? Because if you can, it's pretty simple. You can give it up. You can give it up. Listen. Yes. All of us here, yes, be like Jesus. Pretty simple. Jesus gave up His comfort and His riches and His glory for a life of sorrow, of wandering and poverty. He gave up living without pain for pain. He gave up living without a single tear in His eyes to walk upon this earth and to weep for you and for me. He gave it up then so that you can have it now. You see that? Won't you give it up today? Wouldn't you be an heir in Him to be able to be in the body of Christ, to be called the sons of God? What is important to you now? Is it your pride? You know, I'd like to believe that you could give that up, because that's a better thing. That's what we want to take into the new year. Give up that pride. It's a better thing. What's important to you now? Your relationships in this world, your family, your friends. Won't you give it up for a better thing? What is important to you now? Your savings account, your possessions, your self-made security. Won't you give it up? I can't imagine any reason that makes any sense in any way, in any shape, in any form, that a person wouldn't give it up to get a better thing. If I offered you, if you had a dollar and I offered you a $10 bill, wouldn't you give up the dollar? If you had $1,000 and I offered you $10,000, wouldn't you give up the $1,000? If I offered you if you lived in a shack and I offered you a mansion, wouldn't you give up the shack? And if I offered you a life that can never die because you are going to die, wouldn't you give it up? I'll give yourself up to the will of God, to Jesus. And with this, you know, there's another better thing that we want to talk about in this next part for this year. You'll be in the kingdom if you give it up. And that's something you can carry from day to day, year to year, as long as the Lord wills that you live. There's a lot of folks in this world that they think they're in the kingdom, who claim they're in the kingdom, but they're not. You know, there's only one kingdom. It belongs to God. It was established on the day of Pentecost in the year 2000 in the city of Jerusalem. Colossians 1 and 18 tells us it's the body of Christ and that Jesus is the head of that church. And there are many churches in this world. Don't make any mistakes about it. And these churches all have different heads. Don't make any mistakes about it, because there's only one true church. It's not the church in Bedford. It's not the church at Brown Street or the church in Lorraine or the church down in Tennessee. It's the body of Christ. And each individual congregation is a part of that body if they're faithful. The holy inspired Word of God refers to it as the churches of Christ, Romans 16 and 16. The church of God, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And in the same text, we see Jesus purchased that church with His own blood. That's the church that we want to be in. That's the church that Jesus in Matthew 16, 18 said, "I will build my church." When you do that, you're receiving the love of God poured out in your hearts through the Holy Spirit. You become heirs of the kingdom and the church that you're a part of. But there's many false teachers in the world, 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1. And they've got many wrong ideas about the church and how they create these conglomerates and multiplicities and many heads and many bodies. And listen, it's just not true. This is the idea of church. Okay? People, you think of the church, two bodies here. One is the church and one isn't. And when people today think about the church, they think about the Lutheran church, founder Luther. They think about the Baptist church, Robert Smith. They think about the Presbyterian church, John Calvin. They think about the Methodist church, Charles and his brother, the Wesley brothers. They think of the Mormon church and the Catholic church and Boniface III and the Jehovah's Witness church and Charles Taz Russell and so on. When you think of the Nazarene church there's three or four, maybe five different heads there, founders. Is that what the church is supposed to look like? So all those heads on there, many different, quote, organizations, different thinking, different doctrines, different teachings. That's not the church. The church has one head, Jesus. The church has one body, and in that body is not the Methodists, the Catholics, the Wesleyans, the Presbyterians, and the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's people like Peter and Paul and James and John and Silas and the 3,000 that were saved on Pentecost and you and me. That's the church. It's people, not organizations. People, not denominations. People guided by one head, Jesus. This is not the church over here. We want better things. Now understand that the church is synonymous with the kingdom, when we think of the body of Christ in Colossians 1:18, the church, which is which Jesus is the head of, and Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Now look, the church and the kingdom, in one sentence, by one Lord, by the head, the founder. In other words, the church is the ecclesia, it's the called out ones, it's the people who obeyed God, who have obeyed Christ. And we can see that same kind of thing as we see those two terms being used in Luke 22 and in 29 and following. Jesus says, I bestow upon you a kingdom. And he says later that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. So that's the kingdom at the table. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, talking about the church, he says the church, they come together, these saints come together as the church. Why are they doing? They're coming together in the proper sense to participate in the Lord's Supper. The church, the kingdom, participate in the Lord's Supper. It's the same thing. There's only one. The ecclesia. The called out ones. The universal body of Christ. Those who are called out by God out of the world and into His eternal kingdom, the church. Scripturally speaking, and by the way, that's the only way we can speak, right? We want to speak the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. The kingdom is the church. It's a divine institution. The term kingdom refers to a king. That king is Jesus. And that kingdom has subjects. And that's all those who are saved in the church. And it has a territory, the whole world. Go out into the whole world, Jesus said. And when we think about these things in this new, for good reason. The best of which is that we can be in the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. That kingdom that will one day be delivered up to God. And Jesus is our King of kings and our Lord of lords. That's a better thing. It's a better thing. The last one is hope. It's the best thing that we have, hope. We can take that hope from day to day, year to year, as long as the Lord wills we live on this earth. And we know in that hope that He's coming back and that we can be certain of that because Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again so that where I am, you may be also. It's the best thing is the hope that Jesus will come and we'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in the heavens with power and with great glory. And He'll send His holy angels with a great trumpet and they'll gather together His elect. That's those who love Him. That's the heirs. That's those who are in the kingdom. He's going to gather the elect together from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It's the best thing that our hope is risen in the eternal Savior who can save us, who can give us life. John 11:25-26. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's a better thing. And it's a better hope. That by the word of the Lord, my loved ones who have died in the Lord, that I will see them again. I'll be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will be with Him forevermore. That's a better thing. It eliminates misery. Sorrow, sadness. It takes away the wonder, the concern, the heartache, the confusion. It's a better thing. Just have hope and act upon your hope and be caught up. That's a better thing. You know, all of God's children have better things. They called hope. They're confident in that hope. Hope does not disappoint. because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. Romans 5:5. You too can have these better things. The love of God, the comfort and the joy, knowing that you're an heir to the kingdom of heaven, that one day you'll be with your Father in heaven, that all the sorrow and the sadness, the tears and the dying, all those things are taken away. And you're called a child of God. And you have the right to say, Abba, Father. You know, as a member of the everlasting kingdom, that's the church. Then with one head, one foundation, and you'll be with Him. That's the hope. You'll be with Him in heaven when He comes, at His coming, for eternity. The only question is, are you ready? That's the question. Are you ready? Jesus, the loving shepherd, number 828 in your songbook. He's calling you right now. Are you ready? You know, there's so many people in this world today. When we think about better things, what's better than holding a gun to your head? Because a lot of people are doing that today. You know what Russian roulette is? They take a gun and they put in one bullet and they spin the chamber and they put it up against their head and they pull the trigger. Oh, I didn't die. I got another day. And then they spin that chamber again and they put it up to their head and they pull the trigger. That's what people do when they wait. You're just playing Russian roulette, waiting till the time when that goes off and you don't have any more chances. There's no more better things. That's not a better way. The better way is to put these things away and do what your heart is telling you to do this day. Receive God's love. Become an heir to the kingdom. Become a part of the kingdom and then have hope. Carry that hope with you throughout this next year and just do better than you did last year. Does anybody have a need? If you do, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.